This morning we are continuing our study through the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, verses 17 to 48, we saw Jesus preaching on the moral law of God, and he made it clear that the moral law is a matter of the heart, not simply conforming our outward actions, but our inward desires can also and often are also sinful, and we need to be conformed into the image of Christ, not just in outward conformity, but in our heart as well. Then Matthew 6 began a new thought. In addition to the moral laws that Jesus expounded upon being a matter of the heart, religious acts also need to be coming from a pure heart. Religion cannot simply be external forms and external acts of religion, but rather our religious acts also need to come from a pure heart. Matthew 6:1 said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." And this Matthew 6:1 verse gives not only an introduction to the passage we looked at a couple weeks ago about giving to the needy, but also controls the next couple sections as well. So as we look at the next example, prayer, we have this controlling thought to beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Jesus is teaching that acts of religion must come from a pure heart. First, giving to the needy is what we looked at a couple weeks ago, that we don't give to be seen as someone giving, then we received a reward. If you want to give so people will see you can easily do that, and you will receive your reward because they will see you and people will know you as a giver. But that isn't the reward that we're after. The act of giving and now the act of prayer is not for other people, but it's for our relationship with the Lord and should come from a pure heart. So let's read together again Matthew 6, and we're going to look at verses 5 through 15 today. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 5, the Word of God says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Amen. I was interested in seeing what D. James Kennedy had to say as he was preaching through this passage, and he spent 8 Sundays going through this passage, and we're going to do it in one. So just know that we're going to have more of a bird's eye view and only looking at certain parts, because we could easily spend 8 weeks digging into each petition of the prayer and so many other things we can point out in the Lord's Prayer. So we're going to, instead of digging into each implication of every petition of the Lord's Prayer, we're going to look at just a handful of things we can learn about prayer from this passage. We're going to look at five points that we're going to go through that we can take from this passage. First, that we should pray corporately. Second, pray frequently. Third, to pray in godly proportions. And fourth, to pray as those who are forgiven. And finally, pray as a child of God. So there's the outline ahead of time. So first, we need to pray corporately. That is our example. Now, it seems at first glance that there might be some tension here. The hypocrites pray that they may be seen by others. And instead, we're told to go into your room and shut the door. The heart of the matter is that prayer is to be earnest communion with God and ought to be done the same when nobody is looking than when somebody is looking. That we should desire that earnest communion with God, whether people are looking at us or whether they are not. The purpose needs to be communion with God, not to be seen by others. The hypocrites took good things like giving to the needy and good things like prayer and twisted them because they wanted to be seen as righteous people. And they wanted to be seen as the people that were praying the most or praying the fanciest. And they took good things and twisted them. The problem was their motives, that they were doing it to be seen, not to speak with the Lord. Now, we don't need to take our passage to go into our closets, was in the King James, go into your room, go into your closets. We don't need to take that entirely literally. I heard from a missionary once that was in Korea that they actually at the church have these prayer closets. And so you go to worship with your brothers and sisters, but then you all go alone to these closets that they have at the church property and you pray in your closet. I think we're taking things quite too literally and not looking at the entirety when we have to go to a corporate gathering to go and be alone. In fact, when we look at this example of prayer that Jesus is giving to us as a model for prayer, the model that we're giving is a corporate prayer. Our Father, in the plural, give us, verse 11, forgive us, verse 12, lead us, verse 13, deliver us, verse 13. The model prayer that Jesus is giving to us is a corporate prayer. We need to be praying not only in our closets, but also we need to be praying with our brothers and sisters as we gather, as we've done here today, prayed with one another. We read from our confession, and I'll share one passage again from paragraph 6 of chapter 22. Neither prayer nor any other part of religious worship is now under the gospel, tied unto, or made more acceptable by any place in which it is performed or towards which it is directed. But God is to be worshipped everywhere in spirit and in truth, as in private families, daily and in secret, each one by himself. So more solemnly in the public assemblies, which are not carelessly nor willfully to be neglected or forsaken, when God by his word or providence calls thereunto. So we're supposed to worship, including our prayer. We're supposed to be praying in our private families. We're supposed to be praying in secret by ourselves, so the prayer closet has its place in secret. But also more solemnly in the public assemblies, that we need to also be gathering together and solemnly gathering together in prayer. So please don't take the command to go into your prayer closet to forsake the prayer with one another, but instead examine our hearts when we're praying with one another, that are we praying to be seen by others and to be seen as the most spiritual, or to be seen as goodness within ourselves? Are we actually going to humble ourselves before God and to glorify Him? Are we seeking our own glory or His? We also need to be praying frequently. If we pray corporately, we also need to be praying frequently. Now, some would say that frequent prayer demonstrates a lack of faith. I don't know if you've heard that before, but I've heard people say that if you truly trust God, why do you need to ask Him a second time? And if you take the preface to the Lord's Prayer taken alone, it might seem to support this idea. Or you may have heard people take, "Do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." And so some will take this and twist it and say, well, that means that we don't need to be so much in prayer. I ask God one time to give me my daily bread for the rest of my life, and now I don't need to ask for that again. But that, of course, is not what we're being taught here. We're being taught the opposite, that we need to be in constant, regular prayer. Today's Old Testament reading showed us the example of what we're not supposed to be doing, to be heaping up empty phrases. Today's reading, they called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "Oh, Baal, answer us." But despite their many words, they got no answer. Then Elijah mocked them for having a God that doesn't hear their prayers, despite their many words. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." So the Gentiles had no confidence in their gods. They prayed these empty phrases repeatedly in hopes that one of the times they said it, their God would hear. But they had to say over and over and over again in hopes that this God of theirs would possibly hear them. The hypocrites in the day of Jesus likewise were heaping up empty phrases, not because they thought that a God existed that couldn't hear them at times, but because they also had a different audience rather than the one true God. Their audience was the people around them. They wanted to be heard praying. So in both cases, the audience is not the one true God. The words of the hypocrites in the day of Jesus, their words seemingly were directed towards God, but really they were directed towards the people around them, the other men. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when we pray with the intent of communicating and communing with God, rather than speaking to men, then your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So we can either be praying so that others will hear us, and we can actually do that, right? We can easily pray with that motive, and they will hear us, and that will be our reward. Or what we're supposed to be doing is praying so that the Lord will hear us and directing our prayer towards Him. And even when we're gathered with others, we don't need to be alone always to do this, but even when we're gathered with others, when that is our motive, then that is what the Lord expects of us in prayer. When we are truly seeking to commune with Him, when we're praying with others, we can also consider leading our brothers and sisters in prayer, but not so that we will be seen and not so that we will be glorified, but so God will be glorified. So this prohibition is against praying for the purpose of being seen by others or praying to a false God who can't even hear you. But there's no prohibition against praying regularly. In fact, our example is to pray regularly for frequent prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Our example is to ask for enough for this day. It requires us to do that again tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. The example prayer that we have is to ask for just today's provision and tomorrow to ask for that day's provision, keeping us constantly at the feet of our Lord, asking, recognizing that He is the giver and recognizing that all good things come from Him. It's not empty repetition when we're doing this because the one true God hears every single word. He knows all things. He's omniscient and He's omnipresent. We can't repeat ourselves over and over again thinking that maybe one of these days He will hear me, but rather we can continue in prayer knowing that He hears every single time that we ask of Him. We're told even in this passage that He knows what you need before you ask Him, yet we're still to ask of Him. Now, you could take that verse and say, well, there's no need to ask. But of course, when we're looking in context, we're given a prayer showing us that, yes, you need to ask. And through our frequent prayers, we're reminded that every good thing comes from God. We're reminded that we are helpless and desperately in need of the Lord. Without God, we don't even have a single bite to eat. That we're reminded that we depend on Him utterly for all things. How easy is it for us to build up our bank accounts and our material goods and then forget about prayer? When we have an abundance, it's easier for us to set aside the understanding and the knowledge that we depend on Him for everything. But we need to understand that even when He has given us abundance, even when our storehouse is full, that He is in control of every bit of it. We still need to ask Him every day, because it can all be gone in a second. We still need to be seeking Him every moment and be reminded that it all comes from Him. And He gives and He takes away, and our needs are utterly dependent on the provision of our Lord. Don't be afraid to return to God countless times, asking for the same thing over and over. Now, as we do that, we need to consider in our prayer time, if our prayer is in line with the revealed will of God. Sometimes when we're praying for the same thing over and over and over again, what happens is the Lord reveals to us that what we're asking for isn't His will, and He's plainly shown us in other ways beforehand, and we were just too blind to see it. And through our repeated prayer, He conforms our heart to His, and then our prayer evolves and changes, and what we begin to ask for changes. So we need to keep in mind as we're repeating the same prayer that perhaps the God has a different plan, and we need to be conforming our prayer to His will. Yet other prayers we can ask again and again and again, and it just may be a very long time before we see what we're praying for. And so don't grow weary of praying. Know that God hears every utterance from your mouth, every thought that you have. He knows every bit of it, and you can persist in prayer. I have heard many testimonies of Christian parents that have gone most of their life praying for the salvation of their children. That's not a prayer that we would say that the revealed will of God is ever going to change. That you should continue and persist in such a prayer forever until it is answered, and pray that it is answered. And praise the Lord, many Christian parents have rejoiced sharing that their prayer has been answered. And some parents have shared that they've had to pray for 30 years or 40 years, praying daily for the salvation of their child. Their prayer never changed. They never ceased asking, and they would never say they've regretted the time they spent in prayer daily for 40 years. But instead, rejoice when the day comes when the Lord does answer that prayer. So don't grow weary of praying repeatedly for godly prayers that do fit the will of the Lord. Next, let's talk about praying in godly proportions. What I mean by that is the types of prayers that we pray and how much of them are we doing. Our prayer for daily bread is an example of prayer for a physical need. And from Jesus' example, we should ask for our physical needs. It is the right thing to do. We have the example of it. And just a short aside here, we're praying for our needs. I don't see any warrant from Scripture to be praying for elaborate physical wants. There's no prosperity gospel here in give us our daily bread. Although we should be asking for these needs, we also want to consider the proportion of our prayer time that we're devoting to the physical needs of this world. Give us this day our daily bread. That's a prayer for ourselves, but also a prayer for others, because we're praying corporately. Give us. We're praying not only for ourselves, but we're praying for our brothers and sisters. It's not a selfish prayer, but a corporate prayer for one another. So we can pray for our physical needs, and we can pray for the physical needs of others. But notice the Lord's Prayer contains six petitions, but only one of those petitions is for a physical need. The physical need's not the first thing requested, and the physical need's a small part of the Lord's Prayer. Now, if you consider the typical prayer meeting, I think we've done well. Thank you, Alan, for the way that we've led our prayer meetings lately. But consider the typical prayer meeting. I'm sure you've been to a prayer meeting like this, that every single utterance in that meeting could be under the covering of "Give us this day our daily bread." That every single prayer is for a physical need of ourselves, and you know, Christians don't want to be self-centered, so most of those prayers are for other people. But every single one of those is about physical needs, and that's our tendency, is to pray. It'll be not "Give us this day our daily bread," but it might be in the form of "Please heal Joe," and "Please give Jim a job," and "Please be with Jane as she's traveling." And we can go on and on with all the physical need prayers. Now, my suggestion to you is not to pray less for physical needs. Rather, my suggestion is that you get them into proportion, which means that you can keep praying just as much for physical needs. We have biblical warrant for that. But it also means pray so much more for the other things we see here in the Lord's Prayer. We see in the Lord's Prayer not only prayer for physical needs, but we see prayer for spiritual needs. And we see prayer for God's glory and for His kingdom, that His will is done here and that His name is glorified. We see the glory of God. We see the need for forgiveness. We see the need for us to forgive others. We see these physical needs, spiritual needs, and the glory of God. So without digging into each of those and what they look like and what their implications are, I'll leave you with the catechism that we put in the bulletin to dig into that more. But what I want to encourage you with today is get our prayer into proportion, not by minimizing the prayers that we're already doing, but by increasing the aspects of prayer that we're missing. Next, let's talk about praying as those who are forgiven of much. Verse 12, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Verse 14, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So Jesus expects from the Lord's Prayer that we need some clarification on verse 12. So we get the example prayer in verse 12, "Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors." And then after concluding the Lord's Prayer, Jesus gives us some more information about that petition. He says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So we ask God to forgive our sins just like we forgive others of their sins against us. And we get some sobering words from Jesus as he clarifies that. He's telling us that if we don't forgive others, then we don't have any forgiveness ourselves. Now, Jesus isn't teaching that we earn our salvation, that you go about forgiving others so that Jesus will forgive you. But rather, what he's teaching is that a regenerated person has received so much forgiveness that your new nature as a forgiven person is a nature that's willing to forgive others in the same way. That we've experienced such great forgiveness that we've sinned against the perfect and holy God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. We've sinned against Him, and we deserve nothing but the wrath of God from Him. But instead of that, we are forgiven as believers, those who repent and believe. We've experienced this great forgiveness. And instead of receiving what we deserve, which is the wrath of God, we receive eternal life in His presence. We receive Him. We have such great blessing when we deserve only horrible curse. And because we have that, It should pour out into the way that we interact with others, that we should treat others like the way the Lord treats us. Let's also consider how great this forgiveness is. Does God hold our sin over our head? Is he constantly bringing it up to us? Does he nag us about it? Remember that one time when you did? He's not bringing it up to us. He's truly forgiven us. True forgiveness includes reconciliation. And now, I'm going to talk about true forgiveness for a moment, and I understand that the way I'm about to speak about this, some of this is word games. But I would say true forgiveness includes reconciliation. And so when we truly forgive somebody, we are treating them just like the Lord is treating us, that we are treating them just as if it never happened. Now, when we think through all the implications here, I would say that we don't have a requirement to truly forgive in that way every single person that sins against us. For example, somebody steals from you, they're not repentant of it, doesn't mean that you need to let them stay in your house alone again. But if you truly forgave them and treated them as if they never did it, then you would let them stay in your house alone again, right? I don't think we're called to that, and here's why. Our reconciliation with God is dependent upon our repentance. That there is no reconciliation with God apart from repentance. And therefore, when we are truly treating others the way that the Lord has treated us, that their repentance is dependent, or our complete reconciliation is dependent on their repentance. At that point, now we don't want to be holding that out and saying, well, I don't think they're really repentant, and we don't want to be constantly saying, hey, I'm never going to treat them as if they never did it. I'm never going to fully be reconciled. We do want to take the example of our Lord and his relationship with us, and we do want to apply it to others, and we do want to be ready to do that. And further, even though full reconciliation isn't always possible, because many people that sin against us will never repent of it, and full reconciliation may never be possible with many people, we can still take a great stride towards that on our own, not contingent upon the repentance. So don't take my words to say, well, you have permission to hold grudges against people or to never forgive anybody to any degree. Even those that sin against us, we can treat with great love, and we can go a great distance towards reconciliation on our own with no conditions upon them, whether they repent or not. In fact, as we do that, you should find opportunities to share the gospel. People will notice, how can you treat them with such love? I've seen what they've done to you. And you should have opportunity to say, well, look what my Heavenly Father has done for me, and look what the way that I treated him. We should have opportunities to share the gospel as people see. And as the person that you're speaking to or speaking about here, you should have opportunities to share the gospel with them when they notice how much you're treating them with love when they don't deserve it. When we treat others the way the Lord has treated us, we should have opportunities to testify about the great love of our Heavenly Father and the great forgiveness that we've received from him. So when we pray, we need to pray as forgiven people. And we need to pray including those who have sinned against us in our prayer. And our prayer shouldn't solely be, I pray that they repent and come and apologize to me. But we need to keep them in prayer. We need to ask for the grace that we need to treat them with love, whether they deserve it or not. We need to be praying for their well-being. We need to be praying that God would be gracious to them. We need to be praying for their spiritual good. We need to be praying that God would be glorified in their lives. If they don't know the Lord, that the Lord would come to know they would come to know him. You'd be praying for the opportunity to share the gospel. So we are not just praying that, well, that person that sinned against me, I pray that they would reconcile with me. But we're praying for their true good, and we're treating them with love. And as we pray in that way, our ability to forgive them will grow. This is a means that God uses. As we keep them in prayer, He works on our heart, and we will grow in love for them, and our ability to love them will grow as we spend time in prayer for them. And the last point I want to talk about about prayer is that we need to pray also as a child of God. Matthew 6:6, we're instructed to pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Then verse 9, our model prayer begins, "Our Father in heaven." So you are praying to your Father. Your Father is the one that sees you. We address our prayer, "Our Father in heaven." As believers, those who have turned from sin, trusted Christ alone for salvation, you've been adopted by the Creator of the universe. You are His child in Christ. And so this is a marvelous truth here, that the Creator of all things, the Alpha and the Omega, the perfect one true God, has adopted us, and we approach Him like a child approaches his father. Now we don't, quickly what it doesn't mean is we don't approach God flippantly or with disrespect. I think often the way this is taught is to approach Him almost in a flippant way. Maybe that's a product of today's parenting. But rather, we should be approaching God with reverence, but also boldly, that we can approach God because we are His children, and we can boldly approach God just as a child can boldly approach his parent. We can approach God frequently. We can approach Him in a familiar fashion. Now, I said we should be reverent, but we're also familiar with our Lord. We're familiar with our Father, and we can approach Him in a familiar way. And we have access to Him through Christ. Now, I think one of our children's devotional books, that the illustration that was used was a child goes to this candy factory and is able to walk past the security guards in the front desk and go up to the top floor to the corner office, and even though there's a board meeting in session, he's able to walk in and interrupt the board meeting, and then he sits on the CEO's lap because it's his father, and he's able to take the candy that he wants because his father is providing whatever he wants. He can go down and he can take the chocolate pieces or whatever it is. But he has this access because it's his father. His friends might be with him, but his friends couldn't come there any other day of the week without his friend and show up and walk around like he owns the place and walk into the boardroom and sit on the CEO's lap. But he has that access because he is the child of the executive, that he is the child of the candy factory owner. Likewise, we have that sort of access with our Heavenly Father, that we can boldly approach Him, we can regularly approach Him, we can approach Him in this familiar way. We know His great love for us. We know His propensity to answer our prayers and to provide us our needs. So we should regularly approach Him and boldly approach Him, and don't need to be timid about it. We don't need to wonder whether or not He cares or whether or not we can go to Him in prayer, but we need to approach Him as He is, our Heavenly Father, who has loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us and adopted us into His family. Amen. So finally, let me end with, be sure that describes you. James 4:3 says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." So apart from being born again, who asks God for anything but their own passions unless we've been regenerated? Without being a child of God, nobody should expect an answer to prayer. Now, we do see biblical examples of unbelievers asking and receiving, but there should be no expectation of it. The scriptures give no guarantee that any petition from an unbeliever would be answered. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 say, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or his ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear." So aside from being regenerated, our sins separate us from God in such a way that he's not listening. He's not there to hear and answer and entertain your prayers if you haven't come to him first in faith, trusting him, being adopted as a child of God. Our access is dependent upon us being adopted into his family. So ensure that describes you. Make sure that you truly are a child of God. The good news is that you could walk into here, an unbeliever, not a child of God, even deceived into thinking you're a believer, and you could walk out of here actually a believer, truly regenerated, born again, a child of the one true God, and have this incredible access to the Alpha and the Omega, and the creator of the heavens and the earth. That's the beautiful thing about the gospel, is where you sit. We don't need to have an altar call and walk an aisle or have you repeat any specific words after me. But the beautiful thing is, right where you sit, you can tell the Lord, "I turn away from my own control on life and my own desires, and I give that up, and I turn to you, and I trust in you, and I give my life to you. Whatever you want from me, that's what I'll do." That's repentance, right? Repentance is turning away from my own stronghold on life and my own desires and letting go and turning to God and saying, "Okay, I lay it out here, whatever you want from me. I don't even know it." Right when we first come to the Lord, we have no idea what that means. We might have a few ideas, but we have no idea what truly is in store for us. We just know that I give my life to you, whatever you want from me. That's what I'll do. I'll give myself to you. And that's repentance. And the beautiful thing is that you can do that now, and you can walk out of here a believer, trusting in Christ and his righteousness for your salvation. And you truly can be a child of God, whether or not you were when you walked in, you can be when you walked out. So let me encourage you to make sure that this describes you and you do have that access. And if you realize you don't, right now I exhort you to go to him. Let's stop here and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us so much that you would send your Son to come and to die for us. We pray that we would remember to regularly pray, that we would constantly be seeking you in prayer. We pray that we would have the right heart when we pray, that we would never be praying so others would see us. We, even when we gather as a church and lead one another in prayer, as we are right now, that never a word would pass our lips so that others would think highly of us, but only so others would think highly of you. Let us be people that want to glorify you in all of our lives, including the religious acts that we go through, the giving of alms that we saw in the last passage of Scripture, and today our prayer life, that it would be about you and come from a regenerated and true heart that is pure because you've made it pure. Lord, I pray that not one of us would leave here today without truly trusting you and having a confidence that we are your child. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.